In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and to the ages of all ages. Amen. Today is the Vespers raising of incense for the commemoration of the three holy youths. And during the holy, joyous 50 days after the resurrection, we don't really read the Synaxarium. The Synaxarium is the story of the saint of the day. Each day, the church commemorates one of the saints, or one of the councils, or one of the patriarchs. So during this period, the church doesn't really read the Synaxarium, because we just focus on the joys of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we never get to read or commemorate the three holy youths, because their feast always falls within these holy 50 days. So we never get to remember them, even though their story is very inspiring and quite remarkable. So when I was looking at the readings of the liturgy tomorrow, and as you know, the Vespers readings are a part of the next day, as the Jewish day starts actually on the eve of. So today would be the eve of Sunday. We read the Vespers of Sunday, and all the readings are connected together. I found that the commemoration of the three holy youths is actually tomorrow, and thus today would be the Vespers of their commemoration. And when I read their story in the Synaxarium, I actually learned a few things that I didn't know from before, which I will share with you in a minute. Their story was mentioned in the beginning of the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and then completed also in chapter 3. And let me just give you a little bit of a historical background before I actually dive into their story and the lessons that we learn from these amazing three youth or three young people, along with Daniel, the prophet as well. Around the year 506 BC, the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, if you know a little bit of history, after the death of Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was retained the name Israel, and then the southern kingdom retained the name Judea or Judah. Basically, in the year 506, this kingdom, the southern kingdom, and they split from one another, it fell captive to the Babylonians. Babel, or Babylon, is somewhere around modern-day Iraq. And then when the captives came, of course, they carried with them the spoil of the war, along with POWs, prisoners of war. And when they take prisoners of war, they want to take the best people back home. So they took several youths. Daniel, at that time, was 16 years old when Judah fell captive, along with his cousins, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were all taken to Babylon, where they were presented to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, church tradition, or what is written in the Synaxarium, which is not really written in the Bible, there is some more insight into the story, which I didn't know. It reads the following. On this day is the commemoration of the departure of the three young men, the saints Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, which are their Hebrew names. And when they reached Babylon, they received alternate names. The head of the eunuchs gave them some other easier names. So, I don't know You know, every culture does that. When they come to North America, you may have, someone called Motaz, and then when they come here, they're just Mo, right? Or, you know, some people who come from Asian background, also they have names which are hard to pronounce, so you find Mike and you find John, and right? So it was more or less the same thing. Their names were kind of difficult for the king to pronounce, so they gave them local names. So that's why you have Ananias, Azarias, and Misael, and you have also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are their Babylonian. To them it was easy, I guess. Maybe to us it's not. Or you can just have like Mike and Joe, and this is how it was to them, more or less. And of course Daniel received the easy name, Belshazzar. If that makes you happier. So I guess these were the common names back in the day. They were actually, what the Synaxarium says is that they were, the three youths were children of King Joachim, who was the king of Judah. And Daniel was actually their cousin. So this is the part that I wasn't aware of from before. The king brought or asked for the best youth that were brought back from Judah to be well fed, and he asked for the smartest, the most intelligent, the ones who would be able to learn the local dialect or language of the country. And these people would be reared and fed and prepared to take very high position in the new country that they lived in. Now, if you are not aware that back in the day, in the Old Testament, it wasn't that God would be worshipped anywhere. God's center point or headquarters was in Jerusalem. And when the Israelites fell captive at this time, even when you read in some of the Psalms, how it says, how can we praise God in a foreign land? How can I forget Jerusalem? All these Psalms were written during captivity. It was such a terrible time for them psychologically and emotionally. Maybe these youth were not tortured as prisoners of war per se, but emotionally or psychologically they were tortured because they were away or deprived from their place of worship. Now every city back then, every country, obtained its own God to be worshipped. So the headquarters of the God of heaven and earth, or Jehovah, was in Jerusalem, and that's it. If you were in Samaria, you know, it was a little bit of a different story. They couldn't worship in Jerusalem. They had their own mountain, and they had the difficulty, and there was a big discussion, and this is the reading of the Gospel of tomorrow, the Samaritan woman, and where should worship be, and how should it be, and become it. It was different. It wasn't like now we can have like a church here and a replica church in this city and in that city and that country. No, it wasn't the same. It was Jerusalem is where the God of heaven and earth was worshipped. And it was only during this time that the concept of the synagogue started to arise, when they were in captivity, because they couldn't offer any sacrifices to God. Sacrifices only offered to God, blood sacrifices only in Jerusalem, and up until this day. But they developed the concept of just a gathering of praise and worship, or the concept of a meeting place or a gathering place as a synagogue. It started at the time of the 70-year captivity, from 506 to roughly 436 BC. Now the first challenge that was presented to the three holy youths, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, is that of food. The first requirement, as they were presented in front of the king, he gave the responsibility to the head of the eunuchs to feed them well, to educate them, and to make sure that they are ready to take on great responsibilities within that amazing kingdom back in the day, Babylon. So the king said, you can have as much food as you want. You can have as much wine as you want. I want you to be nice and chubby. They didn't care much for samna and like oils and fried stuff. And you know, there's no problem for being chubby. Meant that they are very well fed and they are fertile and they are intelligent. Okay, they didn't care much about all the Atkinson diet and all of these things. These are just new things. Okay, he said, whatever you want, just eat. Make sure you have a big, nice tummy. You're strong. As much, you know, the same food that the king eats from, you can have an open buffet from whatever the king has. Just go ahead, you know, live your life. For anyone, especially if you are a POW, to receive this opportunity, it was such an amazing privilege. Any one of us go in and see this amazing open buffet, you can eat and drink and do whatever it is, you would just dive into it. But they had a problem with that, and some of us don't understand what is the problem. Why wouldn't they accept from the delicacies of the king? Well, the problem to them is much bigger than that. The problem is that any animal that is fried or cooked in front of them, they have no idea if this animal or bird was sacrificed in the name of a false god or not. Israelites, Hebrew children, were forbidden to eat from any sacrifice that was offered to an idol. And the Babylonians, being, you know, worshippers of other gods or other idols, many or much of their animals would be sacrificed in the name of this particular idol as an offering, and then it would be consumed by the leaders or the kings or by the priests or by the congregation in general. And it was a grave mistake to partake of this idol, because that means you are causing or you are becoming infidel against your God if you partake of any sacrificial animal that was offered in the name of another god and you eat of it. That means you have become a follower of this particular idol. And this presented to them the first challenge. And to you and I, we can come up with so many excuses why it should be okay to break God's law or commandment. If we put ourselves in their situation or position, first of all, we are prisoners of war. We are not under our own command. They told us so. We had no other choice. We had to do it. Second excuse, we had no idea that it was offered to an idol. You know, maybe we can take a chance, this meat and these delicacies and this wine, also because you would make a wine offering to gods. You know, we had no idea. It is a 50-50 chance. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Third excuse, if we didn't appear very well fed and strong in front of the king, he might actually kill us or he might punish us. It was the king's command and we needed to be well fed and strong. But the first amazing lesson that we learned from the three holy youth here in Daniel chapter 1 is that they were faithful to their religion and commitment to their God. They accepted no excuse. They didn't give themselves any excuse. Young people who are as strong in their faith, standing in front of a king and standing in front of the head of the or the master of the eunuchs to say, please give us a chance. Give us a chance to eat vegetables and drink water and see what happens. What are you losing? He said, well, what am I losing? My head, probably. This is what the master of the head of the eunuch said. You know, you didn't you know that the king said that if you, when you are presented in front of him, if you're not well fed and strong and alert and, you know, answer questions and you know, he might kill me. Said, please give us a chance, and we are the ones who are responsible. We are confident in our God that He will give us strength and He will help us to look even better than the other boys or the other youths whom ate from all the king's delicacies. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 15, here is what happened. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, so the three including Daniel at this time, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I like so much in verse 17 the word God gave them, because it is so easy for you and I to boast with our gifts and talents. It is because we have worked so hard to attain this particular level, whether it's in academics, you know, these here were, you know, excelled above everyone else in knowledge, in understanding, in literature, even in wisdom. And these were people who came to this country not just as immigrants, but they came as prisoners of war. They learned. But what was the source of their gifts? It was God. And this is what they acknowledged here. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, etc. And that's why someone comes to us to praise us for whatever gift that we have, whether it's a talent or ability to serve or ability to love or to share, or whatever it is that God has given us ability to do, we should always remember that it is from His hands and to His glory. It is a present from Him. It's a gift from Him to us, and it is intended to be shared with others. So at that time, when the king saw that they were fatter and they were strong and they were alert and they answered questions, he immediately gave them high positions within the country. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. This is the highest position ever that anyone, a foreigner or a local person, could actually receive. And this is God's grace. To receive grace from the eyes of our superiors, the people we work with, some people feel that they could be at a disadvantage because they are believers or because they are Christians. But it is God's grace and His work in us to give us the ability to deal with our superiors, and we will have grace in their own eyes. This is God's gift to us. And this is the wisdom that God gives to us. Is that as believers, we should be successful in whatever we do, to have some kind of balance in our spiritual life, in our academic life, in our social life, in our work disciplines and habits, to have a good balance. And this example is given not only by the three holy youths, Daniel, but Daniel as well, and also by Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was indeed a successful man. And we thank God because this is a motto or an example that is very strong within our community, is the ability to find or to strike that balance between our love for God, our dedication for God, but also being able to present this faith in an acceptable manner in the general community and society. The ability to mix with friends who are not necessarily from our own faith background, but being a good example in front of them, to show that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The ability to succeed in whatever we do, whatever that is. And you know, it doesn't have to be one particular career that all the parents want their children to become. That doesn't matter. Whatever it is that God gives wisdom and strength and the ability to succeed in, yes, we are able to, you know, pursue this particular career and honor God within these particular limits. And this is indeed an amazing example for a group of youth or young people who were taken right out of their land or their comfort zone. They are away possibly from parents, away from family or loved ones, away from the place that they usually worship. So many people, all of a sudden, they need to go and work in a land where there is no church or there is no community. The challenge is, are we going to maintain our faith and our traditions and our ability to worship God even if we don't have the support amongst us? Or are we going to get weaker and just follow along in whatever waves that are around us? And this is the challenge that these three youth present to us, is that they had nothing going for them, but it is the roots, whatever they have learned as children, that remained with them, even if they were in a foreign land, that kept them safe, even if they were in the king's palace. Now, the story shifts a little bit towards a vision and a dream that the king had that needed some kind of interpretation from Daniel. And at the end of chapter 2, we find that Daniel receives a lot of grace from the eyes of the king, and he is promoted, and all of his friends are promoted. So at the end of chapter 2, we read the following, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. Prostrate means to kneel down, all the way to his face. Imagine the king doing this in front of not just an immigrant, but a prisoner of war, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." So through the interpretation of the dream or the vision that the king had, it immediately reflected towards his faith. Sometimes we meet individuals who say, "I don't believe in God." Why don't you believe in God? Because there is no way that God exists and those who follow him are behaving or acting in this particular manner or behavior. A story is said about Gandhi. I'm not sure of its authenticity, but it is commonly known. He said that, "I would have been Christian if it wasn't for Christians." So, and this is my fault and your fault sometimes, because we may live two lives which are completely severed or separate from one another. There is one side of us who wants to be godly, just in case there is hell or just in case there is heaven. So let me pay to God his dues, just to keep him happy, right? Throw the bone or whatever it is, just to keep him happy, to keep the blessings coming, to keep me in a job, you know, not to bring a catastrophe or a disaster or a sickness or an illness. Let me do this part just to satisfy that part of me. But on the other hand, you know, I can do whatever it is, and it doesn't matter. You know, as long as I've done this part, I can live my life and I can satisfy my senses and I can, you know, do whatever it is with the people who are ungodly and the people who have no reference to a spiritual life or a vision concerning heaven. This is one thing and that's another thing. Why do we mix the two together? And we have a logic behind it and we are convinced and we are happy with this kind of life. But then don't think that your identity is hidden from those who are around you. It is known that these are the church people and these are the godly people. And even if people have given up completely about God, they still look with a judgmental eye to see, well, if these are the godly people, then we have a reason to live our life, because they are living just like us, and we are termed the ones who are hypocrites, etc. But here, the opposite is also true, is that when a godly individual follows God's commandments, and sometimes maybe swims a little bit against the stream or the current, also this is reflected back to God. And when Daniel was able to interpret this dream, immediately the king praised God. Yes, he loved Daniel so much, but he had an amazing confession. And by the way, the king is a believer on a completely different God. He has no reason to think as such of the God of Daniel and the three holy youth, to the point that he would actually prostrate in front of them and to say, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And it's amazing, really, on how God works through us. God is able to do many things without us, but He helps us to share in His glories, and to share in His suffering, and to share with Him also in the good gifts that He has to present to the other people. He uses the lowly people, the weak people. He used the people who had no talents, or almost no talents. The disciples, some of them disobeyed, some had disbelief, some doubted, most ran away, and still the Lord gathered them at the time of the resurrection to say, you are the ones that I want. Because you are not relying on your own power and strength, you are giving me a chance to work in you and through you, and to return all the glory to the God of gods and the King of kings. Now, of course, jealousy played a role in the story here. They saw that these foreigners or immigrants or POWs, all of a sudden, they were receiving high status within the kingdom. And you know how the devil works around us. When they see that someone is successful, they always make some disturbance around them to stir up the people around them, to cause problems, to get them fired, to get them in trouble. This is an old way, and when it's coming in your way, you should be intelligent enough to point it out and say, aha, I know, the devil of old, even this, you know, the Holy Scriptures call him the devil of old, because his tricks are just repeating. Like, he doesn't really come up with new tricks. And for the spiritual person and the smart person who's able to identify where the devil is trying to attack and to come in before we actually fall into the trap. So it's the same trap or trick that has been going on for ages and ages. The devil stirs up the people to go and to fight the three holy youth in order to find where is the weak point. They're coming and entering from the point where it matters the most. Are you going to worship the image, the golden image, or not? Is your loyalty with Nebuchadnezzar, or is here the one who has given you all the riches, who has given you status, who has given you wealth, who has given you unlimited access to the palace, and to food, and to drink, respect of people beyond everyone else? Are you going to give your loyalty to him, or you're going to give your loyalty to the God of God, to the God of, you know, the Hebrew God, who has led you into captivity, who has put you down, and who, you know, who has really disappointed you? Okay, where's your loyalty? You make the choice. You make the decision on who are you going to follow. It is the same trick that came to all the martyrs and the saints and many of the biblical characters. Where is our trust and where is our loyalty? This is a question that faces us every day when we fall into temptation of the evil one. Of course, the king becomes furious and he says, yeah, that's true. I'm the one who has given you all of these gifts. Shouldn't you bow down to the golden image that I made? And they had to make a very important and significant decision. And when we come to make decisions, quite often we think back of our experiences with our God. And to figure out our priorities in life. Do I only hope in this world, or do I have a hope that is far beyond what I see and feel and I touch? Many people around us do end up choosing the world rather than the God of gods and the King of kings. It is not uncommon for us to choose the world and say, well, we can repent later. We can make things right after a while. So what? God is understanding. God is forgiving. And we start to come up with all these excuses in order to justify why we needed to fall into this temptation at this time. Some would say, so what if I do it now? By being in a high position, I will ultimately do good for other believers. If I end up lying as a member of the parliament or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But at least I'm helping some other immigrants to come from my country of origin. At least I'm doing some kind of good. But the three holy youths really are always standing to judge us by being so young yet so wise and spiritual and having their priorities already fixed in their mind. Nothing will sway them from their faith, for it always comes first. Here is what happened in chapter 3. Then the Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You have a chance now to change your mind. Things are getting a bit serious. Maybe it started out as a joke. Maybe you wanted to be a hero. But things are getting a bit serious, and I see the fiery furnace in front of me and I can change my mind. Just prior to that, they spoke to the king very calmly and they said, O king, live forever. So even the way that they addressed the king was very much in a respectable manner. And again, this is a sign of a true believer, a Christian person who looks at quote-unquote his enemies or her aggressors. Maybe sometimes we need to treat them with disrespect in order to show that we are on the right path and they are the evil ones, they are the aggressors. No. Here is how they beautifully addressed the king. O king, live forever. They're wishing for him life forever. You, king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and psaltery in symphony with all worship would fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar was enraged, they said against these three youths that they were not worshiping God. And here is verse 17 that I would like to focus on because it's so beautiful. When the king asked them if they should worship or not, or else they would be thrown into the fiery furnace, says the following, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Like, it's not even on our agenda. It's not like an option. if we should obey you or obey the King of Heavens. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. So they had full faith that the God of Heavens is going to deliver them. But I want to underline the next little verse that says, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But if not. And this drew my attention a little bit today, because first they spoke with so much confidence. They said, our God is going to deliver us. But you know what? Even if He doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down to the golden image. Sometimes we seek a miracle, and we are going through a trial or a tribulation or a family member or a loss of job or so many problems or issues that may arise in our life. And here is a real test of our faith that would come up. We say, we know that God is going to deliver us, and then the evil one will come and whisper in our ear, what if He doesn't deliver you? What if the person who really set a trap at work for you ends up with you getting fired? Are you going to get mad at God? Are you going to blame God? What if you are not healed from your illness or your sickness or that challenge? Does that mean God has abandoned you? What if the one thing that you have been praying for years doesn't happen? Broken relationship or problems with families. Yes, we have confidence that God hears and acts. But what if He doesn't save, at least in our own eyes? Does that mean I will abandon Him? And the beauty of this verse is that they made sure that they closed all doors to the king. But even if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not and will not serve your gods. They fired up the furnace and they threw them there. And what happened? As they approached the furnace and they bound them hand and feet and everything else, it was so hot to the point that the people who were throwing them in, they perished and they died. But what happened to the holy youth? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. But here is the biggest surprise, that the king and all of his followers did not know or realize that these three holy youths were not on their own, but Christ Himself was with them in the midst of the fire. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This is amazing. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Because half of the truth is that the three youths were in the midst of the fire. But the full truth is that the Son of God Himself will appear to them and give them comfort. And He will make the heat of that furnace like dew, seem like as if they were on a beach or just beautiful rain that is coming down and they have no heat. And they are standing there and they are praising God. Sometimes you and I look at half of the truth. His Holiness Pope Shenouda speaks a lot about when we look at a trial or a tribulation that's coming our way, we don't just discover or think about half the truth, but think of the full truth. How are we going to come out of this experience a new people? People of much greater and deeper faith. People who are going to help others also find their faith more confident. How are we going to benefit the rest of humanity around us? So half of the truth, was that the three youths were in the midst of the fire. The full truth is that Christ himself will appear to them and he will bring them out safely. Half of the truth would be that Daniel fell into the lion's den. But the full truth is that God will send down his angel to shut their mouth and he will be delivered. Half of the truth is that we see the Israelites suffering in Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. But the full truth is that they will come out of bondage and enter into a place of rest, a place of freedom, a place where they can rule themselves. Half of the truth is that you see St. Peter denying the Lord Jesus in front of a servant girl. But the full truth is that the Lord will appear to him to make him or to assure him of his love to him and St. Peter's love, and he will tend his sheep and he will preach one sermon and more than 3,000 people would convert and be baptized. And this is how God works. He likes to come to us sometimes in the fourth watch of the night, sometimes in the third watch of the night, when we feel that he has abandoned us completely and he's no longer there to help. But something is definitely cooking. And I know sometimes we are not patient enough to wait for God until... Why couldn't he have saved them when they were on their way to the furnace? Still, the king would have been impressed. Why did they have to wait until they are inside the furnace? And all how they were bound, everything was burned up. Why did he have to appear to them there to save them? God is amazing in this way. God is his own counselor. God has an intention and we trust in him. Sometimes we just need to be patient and to trust that he knows what is best for us. And we will still continue to have faith in him and to praise him for all that he does, for all his purposes to us in our life. At any rate, the king glorified the God of gods again, and they received so much praise for him. Here is how the story ended in the Sennacherib. When the king made an image of gold and the three Hebrew young men did not worship it, those envious of them accused them before the king that they did not worship the image. The king brought them and asked them about that, and they confessed that they only worship the true God. He commanded them to be casted in a burning fiery furnace. The Lord sent his angel who protected them and made the fire as cool dew, although it burned the men who threw them in the fiery furnace. And afterwards, they consecrated a church for them in Egypt. Pope Theophilus the 23rd, the patriarch, built a church after their names, and he wanted to relocate their bodies to it, and he sent St. John the dwarf, or the short, to Babylon. But when he arrived there, to the place where they were buried, he heard a voice saying, "The Lord has ordained that our bodies remain in this place," after, of course, a long time after they died. "But because of your labor of love, when you return, you say to the patriarch to fill the oil lamps with oil on the night of the consecration of the church, and the power of God will be revealed." When he returned and told the Pope, he did as he was commanded, and the oil lamps lighted up. They glorified God and completed the consecration after the names of these saints. At any rate, the three holy youths are becoming now a symbol, at least in the Coptic Church, for the strength of the faith of young people and all people in general. And many churches are being now erected after their names, and their prayers are very well sought for every young person as well as older person to ask for their prayers and to follow in their footsteps and to learn from their life. May the Lord bless us this day through the prayers of the three holy youth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Misael. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.